Again, friends, I just want to welcome all of you and you on Zoom as well. Trust you're enjoying the Word of God. And so we're going to continue by the grace of God tonight. We're looking at, again, aspects of true Christianity, but especially understanding God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. Now, I've got about five or six messages here on this, so you can just hang in there. Somebody asked me if I'd teach Romans 9 through 11, so maybe I'll teach that as well in this section, but not in this section, but afterwards. So pictures of events to come. I'm going to teach on abiding in Christ, because that's what we need to do. We need to learn how to abide in Christ and to walk in faith and depend upon Him. So we'll study that as well here in the future. You can open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2 as we begin tonight. Understanding God's plan of the ages. This is on dispensationalism, and we're just going to work our way through the dispensations and making some comments and some understanding, because I believe dispensationalism is the way to rightly divide the word of truth, to know what's going on in any situation there in life. So some people ask the question, how does one come to understand God's plan of the ages for them? I don't know, they oftentimes say, but isn't the Bible God's word to mankind? So in the back of their mind, like in the back of my mind, I had a lot of respect for the Bible, even though I had no clue as hardly to know what it said. Some people pick up a Bible and open it randomly in an attempt to figure out God's will for their life, like this guy here. He's looking at a Bible, and sometimes people open their Bible and they just put their finger down on a verse and they read a verse such as this, you know. Then he threw down the silver pieces on the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Is that the will of God for me? No, I'm going to flip a few pages over. And then he put his finger down on another portion of scripture. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Oh, you know, it's kind of a shocker for people. What are they going to think about that in their life? And turn over a few more pages and he puts his finger down. And then he says, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. That is not the way to understand God's will for your life, friends. And I don't want you to understand that, and I don't want you to do that. We want to study the scriptures is to know how to do that. And this is important. Now, certainly all these verses have a context that need to be understood before we apply these verses to life and end it all. Or we don't want to do that also suddenly, like this guy who is looking there for the will of God for his life, you know. This is not how we determine, again, the will of God nor understand God's plan of the ages. Every word is in the context of a sentence. Every sentence is in the context of a paragraph. Every paragraph is part of a chapter. Every chapter is part of a book. And every book is a section of the Bible. And this is important to note. So we need to keep in mind, and these first few thoughts, again, I don't have on your handout tonight, but I took them right out of the front of my Schofield Bible in the introduction here. So if you're looking for this information and you want to look it up later, you can always read that introduction here. So the Bible is His story revealed in words that can be comprehended and understood. And that's why we communicate with each other, again, with words. And it's through words that we understand. And that's why sometimes I always say, it doesn't matter if I said it, did you get it? That's the point. And that's why when husbands and wives talk to each other, I mean, I say something to my wife or she says something to me and she might have said it, but did I get it? No, probably didn't get it, went over my head or I wasn't listening. That's how that goes. So again, as we think of the theme of the Bible, again, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's set forth in Scripture, no doubt about that. Want to understand that. But if we could break down the Bible, and this is what I took right out of the front of my Bible here, so if you don't have room to write this down, you can just think about this and maybe read the front of your Bible. If you have a Schofield Bible, this information is right in the front there. You know, the Old Testament deals with the preparation for the Christ. All of that's in the beginning back in the Old Testament. They're preparing for the coming of the Savior into the world, okay? So Christ is coming into the world, and he on the road to Emmaus, he encountered two men after he died and rose again, and between his resurrection and his ascension. In Luke 24:27, it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So again, Jesus went back after his death and resurrection to the Old Testament to tell them about the preparation for the Christ who is to come to die on the cross for their sins. Now the Gospels in the New Testament tells of the manifestation of his life and ministry. And again, he was incarnated. He came via that virgin. He was the seed of the woman from Genesis. There's no doubt about that. The book of Acts speaks of publication of the early message of the gospel as it went out to all the world. In those days, Paul was the leader in all of this, but again, God wanted all of the disciples to do this, and I think they all did it. But again, the book of Acts records Peter, especially in the first part there, and what was going on in Jerusalem. And then as persecution came, they went out from there and they publicized and made the message of the gospel known wherever they went, and the gospel spread. The epistles has to do with the explanation and the interpretation of his life and death and what he accomplished when he came on the cross for us. So again, these are things that you can think through. If you can think this through, you can just think through what the Bible has to say. And Revelation has to do with the consummation of his purpose in life and of that which is yet to come, thinking of the new heaven and new earth. So we are moving towards this revelation, this consummation in our study on Sundays as we're looking at, again, Old Testament prophecy, but we're looking down the corridors of time and we're seeing more and more of what's happening and what's going on here, okay? So for our purposes, for the next few studies, we want to focus on understanding God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. So as we think of that, on your handout now, the purpose of God and his plan of the ages is to glorify his sovereignty and grace in creation and in redemption. So those are the words that you need to think about and on your handout there. Ultimately expressed in the establishment of his kingdom in the heavens. Notice that. First in the heavens, and we're all part of that heavenly kingdom because we've been born again. That's how that works. But then it's also that heaven's kingdom is coming to earth because God promised Israel that kingdom would be literally brought to earth, and that's why they prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on, will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So again, there's this, and all of this again is for the glory of God in life. So God's purpose and his plan of the ages is to glorify his sovereignty, he's king, and grace, his goodness, in creation, number one, and in redemption, number two, ultimately expressed in the establishment of his kingdom in the heavens and the earth. And this is all, again, through Jesus Christ, and it's all to the glory of God. And I'm going to emphasize that in our first study here tonight about this. So the question is, on your handout, this is, where do we find this in Scripture to back that statement up, Pastor? Very good. Well, creation declares the glory of God, Psalm 19:1 tells us. Creation speaks and tells us of a God, of his design and his glorious future and all about him. So when we look up in the skies and we see the stars and whatever, the heavens declare because somebody had to create that. It just didn't come out of nothing here, okay? Secondly, all of human history is designed to bring glory to God. And we see this in Romans 11, I didn't have you turn there, but I just had this verse here on PowerPoint. So notice what Romans 11, 33 through 36 says here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? I mean, who tells God what's going to happen? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, in sense of an origin, it's everything is of him, and through him, he is the means to it all, and to him, he is the goal of it all. So again, as we think of him, through him, and to him, are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it, is what amen means, and this is what Paul was saying at the end of Romans chapter 11 after he had told how Israel would be restored and God would have a plan for them in the future. This is absolutely amazing. Thus, we can see this clearly when we take a dispensational approach to the Bible. So as you can see, I'm going to put out this dispensational chart here. Now, you don't have this one on your handout. You've got the one on the bottom of the page, but it's basically the same. So you can look there, and I'll just go through this here and draw this out on these seven dispensations. So again, as we think of dispensations, you know, it has a beginning, and it's going to have an end here. And again, it's linear in the sense that it has a beginning, and time is going to be expressed, and we're going to travel down the quarters of time to the end here, to eternity future. And the dispensations really tell us, again, how God has using his word at different times in Scripture. Okay, each dispensation begins with God's grace and ends with man's failure, and that's the story of the dispensations. Apart from God, we're a total flop. We're never going to do anything right, and that's why we need the Lord right from the get-go. But oftentimes it takes years for people to come to the end of themselves where they're willing to listen and to understand Scripture. And again, they become open to spiritual things, and now God can speak to them of those issues here. So let's think about this for a minute. The first dispensation was innocence. Again, God created man and placed him in the garden. And we're going to look at this dispensation tonight. And again, it started off well, and they were tested again, but it ended in a curse and death. So every dispensation starts well and ends in failure. We need to understand that. Then God allowed the dispensation of conscience. Now, these are not stated such as in the Bible, but as you read the Bible, again, you're going to see a difference here. You know, how God dealt with man differently before the fall than he did after the fall. And when you understand these distinctions, you begin to become a dispensationalist in your perspective of Bible. You're recognizing distinctions. And God is always making distinctions. Are you lost or are you saved? Are you spiritual or are you carnal? Are you walking by sight or are you walking in faith? Are you depending upon the Lord or doing it in your own strength? So all these distinctions cause us to be dispensational and to understand Scripture, that God makes distinctions as he progressively here through the quarters of time reveals more and more truth so that we can put this whole thing together here in our thinking here. So the second dispensation was that of conscience. God was going to allow men to be run by their conscience, but that's a terrible thing because our conscience can be bent and it can be very bad. Genesis 6:5 says that wickedness was great in the earth and God was repenting of even creating man. So a worldwide flood came and changed everything from that flood. Again, was life different before the flood than after the flood? Absolutely different. Tremendously different. So we're looking and we're seeking to see these differences that dispensational teaching makes here. After the flood, Noah got off the ark and God told him that I'm going to let you humans run things and you're going to have human government to make ultimate decisions in life. And you could even take a life for someone else who has taken a life here. Excuse me. But we know this dispensation failed as well. And this is when the Tower of Babel came in and God scattered the people and he wanted them to go throughout the whole earth and subdue the earth. And they were refusing to do that. They were disobedient to his word. Now this first three dispensations is from Genesis 1:1 till Genesis 11, through Genesis 11. And it covers a period of about 2,000 years. There were no Jews during this time. So God now is going to seek to call out one man who was a Gentile and make a great nation out of him and gave him some specific promises. Again, the promises had to do with the Abrahamic covenant. We'll look at that. I think it's on the back side of your handout. I doubt if we'll get there tonight, but again, you can have a preview of future things that are coming your way here. So God made some promises, and some of those promises were fulfilled, but not all of them were fulfilled. Again, they were to stay in the land, but they didn't stay in the land. They went down to Egypt because there was a great famine in the land. God allowed all of that, and they wound up in Egyptian bondage, and that dispensation came to a close. Then God raised a man by the name of Moses to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. He brought them to Mount Sinai, and they were given the law of God on Mount Sinai. And they said, everything God says wants us to do, we're promising we're going to do it. Well, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do it at all. So again, this is another section of dispensation, so it lasted about 2,000 years, but primarily deals with the nation of Israel. And although Genesis 1 through 11 is the first three dispensations, from Genesis 12 all the way to the end of the Gospels, to the death of Christ, has to do with the nation of Israel. This is a huge period of time, and most of Scripture is written to the nation and about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Well, God had promised, even back in Genesis at the very beginning, that he would send the seed of the woman, a Savior, to take care of the sin problem. So Christ came, and again, he presented himself to Israel to be their king, but they crucified their Messiah. They put him on the cross, and that's why the dispensation of law came to an end on the cross there, according to Romans 10:4 and some other passages of Scripture. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He ascended into heaven, and then he sent the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and the age of grace was born, a church age, which we live in. And again, this has lasted 2,000 years. So you look up on top here, and you can look at dispensations by 4 points, through the Gentiles, through Israel, through the church, and again, through Christ, who's coming here and yet the future. Or you can look at it through the seven dispensations that we're drawing out here. So we're just seeing some distinctions that the Bible is making. And when you see these distinctions, you're going to become a dispensationalist, I believe, unless you fall into some poor teaching, and that's not good. Now, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. We're awaiting that moment, that upward call. We're looking to the Lord for that. It can happen tonight, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen at any moment. It's imminent for the church today. So while we go to heaven and we're going to escape the wrath to come, the age of grace is going to end with the tribulation to come. Now, you know, on Sunday mornings, and you can look at the bottom of your page here from, if I can get my pen working here for a minute, during the age of law, the time of the Gentiles took over the power and the strength of the earth. We're studying the times of the Gentiles, but that is going to come to end here with the second coming of Jesus Christ, because he is going to end Gentile rule, and Israel, which was promised things in the Old Testament, is going to be again brought into focus at the end of the during the tribulation. And in the time period to come, there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, and things are going to be his way. You know, the church age is such a wonderful age and such a wonderful time that we can hardly understand that. I'll get to that in just a minute here as we look at those verses in Ephesians that I wanted to get to. But again, then after that will be the great white throne judgment. Again, there'll be the new heavens and new earth. So again, this is again this dispensational perspective of the Bible. And this is what we want to understand, and we want to note this. This is why I took some time to look at this here tonight. Now, human history is nothing else but his story being unfolded. And every dispensation reveals that man, under all conditions, is a flop and a failure spiritually in self-rule and self-dependence apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That statement is absolutely true. Thus, all of these failed because people didn't look to the Lord to get instruction and follow his instruction and do the things that they should have done here. So that's why you're a flop and you're a failure, just like Pastor Dave is spiritually. When I try to run my own life and when I'm independent of the Lord, that's why we have to learn how to abide in Christ, to stay spiritually connected to him, tap into the grace of God and the Spirit of God's power and the Word of God, which can direct us in life. Now, if you're in Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verses 4 through 7. And here's what Paul says here, and I've got these verses right here on PowerPoint as well, but I thought I'd have you turn here. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." This is the new birth. How's that? "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that," in other words, why, "that in the ages to come," there are ages yet in the future, "he might show," he might put on display, "the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us And it's because we are now in Christ Jesus. That's why. Not because we're great, but because He is great. And His grace was manifested through Christ's death upon the cross. And this is important to understand and to note in our study here tonight. Second point here, now, and this isn't on your handout, but again, it's what I'm going to put up here. Furthermore, God's plan of the ages reveals that God is God. Notice this statement. God is God. And thus He is sovereign over Satan, creation, the angels, man, the Gentiles, and Israel. And this is all to the glory of God. Now, we should be familiar with that because we've been studying the book of Daniel, and the key verse in the book of Daniel is Daniel 4:17. Concerning Nebuchadnezzar, this decision by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, why is that made? In order that the living may know. Okay, you got this? That the Most High rules. The Most High is making God is God. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And again, as I mentioned, He's a sovereign over Satan, over creation, over the angels, over man, the Gentiles, Israel, and it's all for the glory of God. Now, this is some amazing stuff, but it's exactly true. And as we understand that, we don't have to be afraid of the fact that God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's in charge. But again, sometimes when you talk to Calvinists, that they stress the sovereignty of God so much so that you don't have any choice in the matter at all. I'm telling you that God is so big that His sovereignty allows us to make our sovereign choices to believe His Son. Underneath His sovereignty, because He already knows the choices we're going to make. So relax about this sovereignty. Don't let this throw you, okay? Number three on your handout. The salvation of sinners brings glory to God. Matter of fact, we're right here in Ephesians 2. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast and be and going on and being cocky about that." Okay? So again, right here we see the salvation of sinners brings glory to God because we can't be saved any other way than by trusting Christ as our personal Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17 says this. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, number one, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, the invisible God, to God who alone is wise, be honor, okay, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that's why people need to sense they need to be saved. If you don't sense you need to be saved, you won't be saved, but you need to be saved. It's all about the glory of God and His plan and purpose for mankind here. Okay? Fourth reason. Where do we find this in the Scriptures? Number four, all the nations of the earth one day will bring glory to God. Where does it say that? Psalm 86:9 says that. All nations, notice this again, Psalm 86, all nations, nations shall glorify your name. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Now that won't be until the kingdom to come, because God is going to put an end to the Gentile rule upon the earth. But again, those people that survive and those nations that become believers in Jesus Christ will still be part of those nations, and those nations will glorify His name in the kingdom which is yet to come. This will also be true in heaven when all things are said and done, as Revelation 4:10-11 says, 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, who lives forever and ever, and lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being. So again, here's a picture of the 24 elders in heaven. God is over here with this bright light, obviously, and they're taking their crowns off, their rewards, and they're casting them at his feet because they're realizing what they did in their Christian life was based upon the grace of God, although they did it. It was God's grace through them as they learned to abide in Christ and depend upon him. And that's what makes, that all, again, brings honor and glory to God. So our God is creator and redeemer. He alone is worthy of our prayers. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Let's go look at that passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5. Let's read the first 8 verses here and follow along, and I'll read. This is after the rapture. Again, this is a scene in heaven. And the 7-sea scroll, the title deed of the earth, is going to be taken by Christ to open these seals and begin judgment. 5:1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out, and on the back sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures that were there, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes. I can't answer that question right now, so don't ask me. Which are the 7 spirits of God sent out from all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. And now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, this is the verse we just read, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a bowl, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, okay? So this is, again, a picture in heaven, and this is, again, the living creatures and all the elders and all the people around the throne of God in heaven. Some artist has drawn that. And then he says in Revelation 5, 9 through 12, I've got this on PowerPoint. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God." Notice that. You have redeemed us to God. This is being said in heaven by the redeemed, by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Notice, all kinds of people are going to be there, not just Jews. Okay? People from every nation. That's why we're going out and spreading the gospel as much as we can. And you've made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. This is a reference, again, to the coming kingdom, that those in heaven are going to reign with Christ on the earth, depending upon how you lived your post-salvation life. We're going to be there regardless, but we're going to reign with him in different functions of authority. John says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," notice then, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is absolutely amazing. It's all about the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. God wants to bring honor and glory to himself, and he's going to do that through this plan of the ages here and understanding all that's going on, and that's why we're studying it. Next couple of verses, verse 13 and 14. "And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the 4 living creatures said, "Amen, so be it. I concur, this is good." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So again, we see this heavenly scene, and every created thing was saying, blessing, honor, glory, and dominion belongs to our God, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb of God. This is absolutely amazing. So again, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the glory of God in every aspect. So question, what does it mean to glorify God? That's a good question, because we want to glorify God in our life. So here's a definition for you. It means to attribute or ascribe to God what he deserves because of who he is and what he has done. It means to attribute or ascribe to God what he deserves because of who he is and what he has done. And that's why he has been the creator and he is now the redeemer of all things. And that was our first definition there that we looked at. We'll look at that again here in just a minute here. So can you show me a verse here? Well, here's Psalms 29 verses 1 and 2 in the New American Standard Version. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The glory due his name based on who he is and what he accomplished for fallen men. Hopefully we can clearly see again as we've labored here for a little bit, we exist for God. God doesn't exist for us, but in his grace, he's found a way to save us. He's created us. We're out of the dust of the ground. And again, it's all about him. And boys and girls, you need to think about bringing honor and glory to Christ in your life. And that means as you find out what the Word of God says and you bring your life in line with the Word of God, you will bring honor and glory to him, because you will be ascribing to him and saying, in effect, you know, it's not just about me bucking my parents and going my own way. It's about coming in line with his way of thinking. Thus, we study the scriptures to know that, so we can load that up into our mind and we can think about that, and we can bring glory, which is due to his name. You know, the Westminster Confession got it right when it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's no doubt about that. I wouldn't agree with everything in the Westminster Confession, but again, this is absolutely true. They got it right. So God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What was Israel known for? Worshiping idols. You know, and sometimes today we have idols, and we have, you know, sports figures, Hollywood stars or whatever, and or you know, just somebody on your school track team or your basketball team that you think, this gal is great. You know, no wonder God was so upset with Israel and eventually had to judge his own people. And that's why I wonder what he thinks of America today with all of our sports stars that are making huge salaries. And again, all about these rock stars and everything. Again, when you think about it, you think of the Super Bowl is coming this Sunday. It's going to be a great game. I'm looking forward to seeing it. But next year, I'll probably think about, now, who was in the Super Bowl last year? I can't even remember. And I forget even last year who was in it, because I enjoyed it. It was entertainment for me. I enjoyed it. But when it's all said and done, who cares in light of eternity? That's how you need to be thinking. Well, no wonder God was angry with Israel in the past, and I wonder what he thinks of America and you and me today. We need to be thinking. We need to put God in his place. So let's, again, let it be reminded again to this point here. This is on your handout here. This was the first point again. The purpose of God and his plan on the ages is to glorify his sovereignty and grace. Number one here in creation, and number two here in redemption. So we need to realize that God is the creator. He started it all. We're going to look at that in Genesis 1 and 2 here and 3 tonight yet. Hopefully. We got half gone already, our time. But it's ultimately going to be expressed in the establishment of his kingdom in the future. First of all, in the heavens, if you're born again, you're part of the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said. But that kingdom is coming to earth, and it's all because of what Christ has done. in creation as he's the creator and redeeming us through his death on the cross. And again, this is for what? It's for the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. And we need to understand and note that here again, okay? So we're going to focus on this creation and redemption aspect here in the next couple of slides as I'm going to put them up here. Again, this is came from J.B. Hickson. The purposes of God in human history started number one here. Let's put that down here. With creation. That's what we just talked about, isn't it? He started here with the creation of the world. And then in Genesis 10, the nations came into view. Then in chapter 11 and following in 12, the creation of Israel was established. And then in Acts chapter 2, there's the creation of the church. So these are some divine undertakings of God that he's undertaking in establishing the creation. And what's the creation to do? They're to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven. This is what they're supposed to do. But we know that all of this creation fell into sin, didn't it? And that's why God's purposes then reach out and secondarily, here's one over here and two over here, to redemption. God had to provide redemption through his death on the cross. Again, as we think of the creation of the church will be redeemed at the rapture. Body, soul, and spirit will be with the Lord. The creation of Israel is, they've been set aside, but they're going to be restored according to Romans chapter 11 in the future. So God is working here with creation and redemption towards many aspects here. I'm trying to get this out here. And also there's going to be the wrath against the nations. The time of the Gentiles is going to come to a screeching halt. And we've been studying that on Sunday morning here. And then the curse that was placed upon creation is going to be lifted. Remember these verses here in Romans 8? Let's turn to those verses for just a minute and let's remind ourselves what those verses were saying again here. Romans chapter 8, we'll read a little bit past verse 22. We know that verse 18 is about suffering now, but glory in the future. Let's pick it up in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What's going to happen then? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, but he subjected it in hope. Hope speaks of some confident expectation in the future. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's amazing. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, notice that word, of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So again, as we think again of creation was for the glory of God, redemption as well is for the glory of God. And I really like JB. He got this from Mike Stallard and adapted it. And again, there's nothing wrong with using what other people have set forth because it can really communicate the truth of what you're trying to get across, not only through your ear gate, but through your eye gate here. And I put it on your handout for you to understand that God's purpose for human history takes in more than creation and redemption. It has the plan for the universe involved as well. God's plan for the salvation of individual men, and Calvinism just really emphasizes this and kind of forgets about everything else that's going on here. Okay? God's plan for Israel, God has a plan for them, God has a plan for the church today, he has a plan for holy angels, and he has a plan for demons in the future. So as you study the scriptures, again, all of this is designed to what? To bring glory to God. And that's why we, as dispensationalists, continue to review this before the people that we teach. We want you to see this is about the glory of God in life. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Well, let's move ahead and I'll ask this question. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn at least three things, and I put them on your handout there. Number one, the human history has a plan and a purpose by divine design. And thus, God is in control of all things. And we looked at the plan, the purpose, the perspective of God in Romans chapter 8 when we studied that in our past, didn't we? We certainly did. So God has a plan. He's been the creator, and then when everything fell into sin, he had a purpose of sending his son to die on the cross to redeem all of these aspects that we just looked at earlier here. Secondly, that the ultimate purpose of human history is the glory of God, not man. And I've been emphasizing this for 30 minutes. I hope you note that, okay? And thirdly, and I mentioned this as well, the purpose of life is much bigger than you, and it's much bigger than me. It's about God first and foremost. I have a few notes here I wrote down here. You know, when I got saved, I began to realize that God had a plan much greater than just me. And I just thought, you know, God has a plan. It's big. He has a plan for it all. He has a purpose for it all. And although I got saved, what does that mean to me? So I just found a place where I could plug in to hear the Word of God. I began to come out. Every time the door was open, I wanted to be there because I wanted to learn what God had in mind, because the plan was much bigger than Dave, no doubt about that. So I began to hear the Word of God as often as I could and learn about this so that I could fit into God's plan if he wanted to use me. And you know what? He did. It's amazing. Just like he wants to use you and you and you in his plan. He has a plan for you in your life. I don't know what that plan is, but he knows what that plan is. And that's why if you've been saved by the grace of God, the objective is to bring glory to God. It's not just about you. It's finding out what that plan and what that purpose is. And this is very, very important to understand. And hearing the Word of God and where it's going to be taught correctly and you can be rightly dividing it is key. Now, I got a hold of this book here by Ronald Showers, What on Earth is God Doing? And here's my copy of it. It's a little older copy. And we had Dr. Showers to our house once or twice for dinner. It was a joy to have him to our house. And he's with the Lord now. He even signed the inside there and put a verse, Deuteronomy 31:6, in the cover. It was just really great. I'd recommend you get a hold of the copy of that book. You can get it from Duluth. You can get it from Amazon. You can get it from Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. It's all about Satan's conflict with God. What on earth is God doing in the light of this conflict here, of what's going on here? So I'm going to quote here Dr. Showers here. So here's what he had to say in a couple of sections of his book. In eternity past, God determined to have the kingdom over which he would rule as sovereign king, 1 Timothy 1:17. You can look that up on your own. Since it is impossible to have a kingdom without subjects, and since nothing else existed to serve him, God created the subjects over which he was to rule. Okay? The personal created subjects were of two major kinds. First, God created angelic subjects. These angels were spirit beings, not possessing bodies of flesh and bone, but they did possess intellect and the ability to communicate with each other in the spiritual realm here. Okay? But secondly, the second major kind of personal subject created for God's kingdom was the human being, you and me. Inasmuch as God had created the earth to be part of his domain, he intended to have on it a kind of subject that would administer, notice now, his rule over everything else on the planet. That's why God gave man the dominion to do that. We're going to look at that verse tonight, okay? Just as some kings divide their kingdoms into provinces, place a subject as governor over each province, and hold each governor responsible to administer his providence well on behalf of the king, so God created man and placed him as governor over the earth and held him responsible to administer the earth well on behalf of God. Now we're going to look at Genesis 1, 26 and 28, and I don't know if we'll get to Psalm 3, 8 through 9, but this was taken from pages 11 and 12 of his book. So with this in mind, let's seek to understand God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. We're starting at the beginning, and we're going to head through through the Bible here in the next few weeks here by the grace of God. Okay? Genesis chapter 1. So here I've got this dispensational chart on the bottom. So what we're looking at tonight is we're looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then Adam will be cast out of the garden. We're just starting down this road tonight and getting to you to understand and focus on what's transpiring here. Genesis 1, 1. Everybody knows the verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The term God here is the term Elohim, and it emphasizes his power. Okay? It's a plural noun in form, but singular in meaning. In the beginning here, so we see that God is Elohim and indicates he is a powerful God, because what's he going to do? He's going to create everything out of nothing here. Okay? So the verse says again, in the beginning, which indicates there was a beginning to God's plan here, in the beginning to it all. God created everything out of nothing, and that takes absolute power. He did it to establish a creator-creation distinction that we need to note. It's not nobody times nothing equals everything, as some evolutionists teach. Okay? They claim that. God created everything out of nothing, and we are accountable to him. So in Genesis chapter 1, especially, but then again we'll look in Genesis chapter 2, we see the 6 days of creation. Now these slides here were taken from Answers in Genesis. Okay? So if you want to go to Answers in Genesis, you can get these slides and probably take them off their website as well. Day 1 had to do with the earth, space, and time and light. Day 2 had to do with the atmosphere, the firmament. Day 3, the land and the plants were formed. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars came into being. Day 5, the sea and flying creatures came into being. And day 6, land animals and man came into being here. Okay? And all this was done in 6 24-hour days. Now, God could have done it in an instant. If he'd have just spoken it into being, boom, it would have been done. But how many people now reflect and reject this 6 literal day aspect here? Notice this. Here's a guy who had a highlighter in his hand he throws away. So God called the day, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. He's blackening out that. He goes, I can't buy into that because I believe in millions of years is true. A day can't be a regular day. And oftentimes people struggle with that, no doubt about that. Here's another guy who's no doubt a believer. He says, according to the language and the context, a day is a regular day, and he highlights the word day to understand that that day is a regular 24-hour day. Now, I'll give you some facts on that here in just a minute here. I've got to admit Jim, he's just coming in here. Okay, and there's 4 areas now of, get my thing working here again. 4 areas of epistemology. What is epistemology? It's the study of the validity of certain terms and their meanings. And we understand things either by rationalism, empiricism, mysticism, or we just can take God at his word through revelation. Rationalism is faith in human reason. In other words, if 2 plus 2 makes 4, then that's logical and that's rational, and I can buy into that. Empiricism is faith in human experience. You know, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed and he spoke to me and I've experienced that. So some people are falling into empiricism. Mysticism, faith in human intuition. You know, I've got a feeling like I've never had before, and that feeling tells me that there's a God, and I know there's a God because I feel him. Really subjective, not objective at all. Okay? And revelation, faith in the special revelation of God. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. There's no doubt about that. Now, since no one was there at the beginning but God, we should be able to take him at his word via this special revelation from God. So let's just peruse this here. I'm going to put down my stuff for a minute. We're just going to read a little bit. And I'm going to highlight some words that I went through and read in chapters 1 and 2. And I just kind of underlined a couple of words in a verse here and a verse there. So let me just read them to you here. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, then God said, now either God is saying it or God saw a need. So either he said or he saw. Who was there at the beginning? I wasn't there. You weren't there. And we can't go by rationalism to see this or empiricism or mysticism. We have to depend upon divine revelation. Verse 3, God said, let there be light. Guess what? There was light. God said it. Verse 4, God saw. Underline maybe those words are just in your Bible. The light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and then he divided the waters, okay? And at the end of the verse, and it was so. Verse 8, now I'm just going to kind of read these, and if you don't want to underline them, that's okay with me, but God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, notice he's making a declaration, let the waters under the earth, and end of the verse, and it was so. In verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, end of the verse, and it was so. So again, we're seeing God's making declarations, God's delivering on the goods here, and we have to take this via the revelation of God, or we won't believe it. Okay? Verse 12, at the end of the verse, and God saw that it was good. Verse 14, God said, end of verse 15, and it was so. We're not going to read the whole verses here. I just want you to see these. Verse 16, then God made, okay? And then verse 17, God set them. And at the end of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 20, then God said, verse 21, so God created, end of verse 21, and God saw that it was good what he had done, okay? And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Verse 24, then God said, end of verse 24, and it was so. Verse 25, God made the beast, end of verse 25, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the personal pronoun there, our, plural pronoun translated out of the Hebrew. According to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Notice male and female. I'll comment on that in a minute. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it all. Okay? Verse 25, and God said, verse 31, and then God saw, and indeed, middle of the verse, it was very good. And we could read on into chapter 2, but I just want you to get to the point here again. So this is happening. Verse 1:1 of Genesis 1 is a summary statement of creation. And then the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the development of that summary station. Now, as we think about this word day that we talked about earlier, here's the uses of day outside of Genesis. Again, this is from Answers in Genesis 2001. The word day plus a number appears 410 times in plural or in singular form. Always means an ordinary day. B. Evening and morning together without the word day, found 38 times, always means an ordinary day. C, evening or morning with day, was found 23 times, always means an ordinary day. Night with day is found 52 times, always means an ordinary day. What do you think the word day means? It means day. It's got to mean that, okay? So here's a preacher that stands up on Sunday morning. He says, this morning we'll be reading from the creation story from the book of Genesis and then refute it with the latest findings from secular science and then back that up by quoting theologians that don't believe the Bible anyway. I mean, that would just be too honest of a statement for someone to make, you know. Probably never hear that from a preacher, and this is what he's going to do, but that can be true. You know, we need to understand that. In contrast to the preacher, two people in the pulpit can say, I don't see millions of years in the Bible, and the other guy, who again has his Bible behind millions of years in his science, says, I do. So again, people choose to believe what they choose to believe, right? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Okay? So here's two illustrations of this. And you know, when I got saved, I wasn't a creationist. I was still an evolutionist. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. It took me some time to realize, again, if the rest of the Bible is true and John 3:16 is true, why can't you believe Genesis 1:1, Dave? And it dawned on me, I can take God at his word. I mean, I don't have to be a scientist. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. It's by faith. And we're going to look at that in a minute here. So here's two schools of thought here. God created me because I descended from Adam in my past. That means God has absolutes from God given to me in his word. Thus, God sets the rules. And that's important to understand, that God sets the rules. Or you can believe that you descended from an ape in your past, and that means you believe in relative morality, and man sets the rules. Thus, today, when people are rejecting the Bible, they're adapting this more and more because they want to have their own rules. They want to do what they want to do. Men aren't men. They're girls in disguise, I guess. It's kind of crazy what's happening here. This is absolutely amazing. So again, when you would think that you evolved from an ape and that's your past, morality is relative. It might be good for that person over there, but for me, I set my own rules. I do my own thing. It's really about self. And again, then I'm excluding God because he has absolute standards and he sets the rules. So this becomes more black and white in your thinking. And I'm trying to get you young people to see that, because this is very, very important. What you think about origins is how you view life and how you think about your fellow man. So again, if I'm going to take the millions of years perspective, then suffering, extinction, killing, disease, pain, and struggle, and death have always been here. And life really came from non-life. It's just two amoebas merged in a pond someplace, and the whole thing is evolved from that. And that's why sometimes when they have man's theories about things, they look through a looking glass or their own set of glasses, and they look at the races and say, well, all of these different types of people could not have descended from one man. But again, then you finally will fall into this picture here somehow, that somehow we have evolved from these apes and we've begun to stand up and take notice. And, you know, I feel like this guy more and more when I sit behind my computer. Ugh, I'm bent over, my neck is stiff, and I got to get up and walk around. And my wife says, what's the matter? I said, I'm a little stiff. I've been sitting too long in front of that computer here. So in light of that, what has God said here? Let's look at Genesis 1:26 in your Bibles. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So again, we're mentioning here this personal pronoun, our, here, and let them have dominion over the fish, okay, in our likeness, twice that's found there, a plural pronoun translated in the Hebrew from one God, okay? And this image aspect is interesting because if we're made in God's image, it's not that God stands on 2 feet like this guy does or like you or I do. It's just that in our image of God, God gave us the ability to think different than your goldfish or your puppy. And you might think your dog's got personality, and they do have a personality. Let's face it. I mean, there really can be a lot of fun. And But God's given us the ability to think. He's given us the ability to choose. And he's given us emotion so that we can respond to his love towards us and we can love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. But it's not a physical image, this image here. Okay? Not a physical image. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Notice he made them now male and female. And I know today when you have relative morality and you read into the Bible what you want to read into it, that isn't always the case. God distinguished the sexes. Thus, if you have male parts, you're a guy. That's the way it goes here. If you have female parts, you're a girl. There's no doubt about that. And I'm glad that gals are different than guys, and it's really a compliment to guys, and it's really a compliment to gals that guys are different from gals as well. Then God said in verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So again, God blessed this male and female union, which is going to come together here. He told them to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue the earth, and to have dominion over the earth. Okay? God designed man to rule the earth in his place, as Reynolds Showers has said. Creation doesn't rule. We rule over creation. Okay? Well, what were God's words about this? Well, we can see this here in verse 31. God saw that all that he had man made, and God said it was very good. Very, very good. And this is good. And this is what God designed. No sin, no death until chapter 3. We're only in chapter 1 here. We're at 131. If you can read that, it's kind of blurry. When I blow these pictures up, some of those words get blurred. I'm sorry about that, but that's what they do, okay? So there can't be death before sin occurred. It can't happen. So how do evolutionists see all of this, okay? Well, if you're a creationist, you're up here. Oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God said it would be. But then if you're an evolutionist and you're taking the millions of years background, you have all these skeletons and all these fossil records, and you think of all these other words that are there here, okay? So this is what God said, Genesis 1:31. Then God said, everything that he made, indeed it was very good. But then again, man fell into sin in chapter 3, and Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, who is that? Adam here, okay? Sin entered the world and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned, because we all descended from Adam, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by man, that would be Adam, came death, by man, that would be Jesus, also came the resurrection from the dead, okay? So we can turn in our Bibles now to chapter 2, and let's look at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, the Lord God, God is adding the word Lord to God here. And I'll comment on that in just a minute. Before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had caused it to rain, had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God, there's that term again, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being here. Okay? So what do we understand here? God created man in his own image so he could relate to him. So here's a picture, an artist's conception of this creation act. Again, and that verse is found there on the bottom. You can hardly read it, and I can hardly read it, okay? He made promises to man as he wanted to relate to man in this relationship. So the word Lord God isn't mean Elohim. It has the word Jehovah before it. The word Lord is reference to the word Jehovah. Now, Elohim speaks of the power of God to create, where Jehovah speaks of the relational God, and God now wanted to create man so that he could relate to this man and this woman in fellowship. Okay? So we see that God changes his name, or Moses adds to his name here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in light of that here in this particular passage here. So God planted man in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so this is what's happening here and going on. But he created them innocent, and that's why they needed to be tested. God had given them this innocence, but they needed to be tested to see whether or not they would obey God here. So let's look at verses 15 and following. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day you eat of it you will surely die. In other words, dying you shall die. Dying spiritually on the inside, you will die physically, and eventually you will die eternally unless you accept my provision for you, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil here. So we're kind of out of time here. We could probably stop right here. And again, the fall is right around the corner. We need to understand that. So our time is kind of gone here this evening. So I'm going to put the brakes on here. But if anybody's here has never been saved, Jesus Christ is the answer for you. God provided for Adam and Eve coverings of skin by killing innocent animals that would die in their place in the Garden of Eden. And they accepted those coverings because they saw they were naked. They sensed their guilt. They knew they needed something. God provided that for them. And they were saved by grace through faith in Christ. So let's pray. We'll end it here. We'll pick it up next time. I do have a song here if I can get to it in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we think of dispensations and understanding the plan of the ages. We're just halfway through here through innocence. And again, Father, we've not even come to the fall of man yet. Guide and direct, Father, in our thinking that we might understand your plan of the ages for us. And we don't have to be like the first guy we saw who just opens his Bible and sticks his finger on a verse and thinks that's God's will for him. We need to get a picture of the whole plan and understand it from beginning to end. Guide and direct, Father, with these things, and we thank you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Here we go. We're going to sing this song.